Matthew 1 and verse number 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And let's pray together. Father, thank you again, Lord, to get to look at how you've kept your promise and your word. And Lord, thank you again for this time of year. Lord, I pray that please you'd help us, help each person here this morning. Father, when the world is so confused, and the world honestly, they need to know, and we're the only way that they can know is if we tell them. Bless these people this morning, please. Help me to be a blessing and touch our hearts. And please, in Jesus' name, amen. You know what's beautiful about Christmas? God prophesied 750 years before. He's the only founder of any religion that foretold where he would be born, the day he would be born, the manner in which he would be born. Do you know, take any religious leader, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, pick anybody, nobody did that. The fact that he foretold his coming and how he would do it and what we're going to look at is one of the reasons, hey, ain't no God like our God. Amen? Our God's the true God. Amen? God with us, that's what we celebrate, is God being with us. And of course, that's a fulfilling of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and that's the prophecy. I love the words, Emmanuel. Now, as we look, we saw this morning that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Christmas, right? Why did he come? To die. He came to die for us. And if anybody should know that and enjoy that, we should, right? And so there are so many traditions surrounding Christmas. And what you and I know as Christmas, the gifts, and once again, you heard me say this in Sunday school, but the Christmas tree, the Yule log, the all of the worldly traditions existed 200 or 300 years before Jesus came to this earth. They honestly have nothing to do with the Christmas story. And now let's look at the Christmas story as we think we know it or we've heard it. There's so many things that we have heard about Christmas that aren't true, that literally preacher after preacher after preacher has passed on and nobody has researched. And we're going to look at some things this morning that I think will give you a beautiful understanding of the story, so that when you read it, you can make sense of it. But God says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or a way of thinking and vain deceit. The word spoil means rob. If you believe the world's philosophy on marriage, you will be robbed of a happy marriage. The world doesn't know how to stay married. They don't know how to get married. Well, that philosophy is in everything. Okay, I know that I think the covetousness of the year and everything else, I think it can be a time of giving, but I told you before, it disturbs me to see the fights at Walmart, you know, and every time somebody does it, it hits the internet and all this and the greed and the covetousness. I think it can be a giving time, but I don't think it's a giving time for most. You understand? I think it's a covetous, greedy time for the world, and it's because they're lost. Just don't get wrapped up in the philosophy of this world. Now, what you have to understand is, you're there in Matthew chapter 1. If you look at look at verse 1. It says, "Here the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's verse 1. Why is that important? Because Matthew is written to the Jews to show that Jesus is king of the Jews. And if you're going to be the Messiah, verse 1 says that Jesus was linked to Abraham, and 1,000 years later, King David. There's two people that you have to have in your family line if you're going to be the Messiah. That's why Matthew shows Jesus as the King of Kings to the Jews. And then it's going to give beautiful, beautiful things there in the genealogy. I'd love to look at it with you. I just want you to know this. The genealogy of Jesus is in Matthew 1. Now, can you real quickly go to Luke 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I'll show you the other one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and look at chapter 3. When you look at verse number 23, Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And then it ends, look at the end of verse 38, "the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Let me explain to you, first of all, when you read your Bible, Matthew shows Jesus as a king. That's why it has genealogy in chapter 1. You have to prove that you're linked to Abraham and David's bloodline. The book of Mark shows Jesus as a servant. And the book of Mark has no genealogy. The son of. You say, why? Because nobody cares where a slave comes from. Just do your job and do what you're told. So the book of Mark has no genealogy. The book of Luke shows Jesus, okay, as the son of man. Well, the humanity side of Jesus then would have a genealogy, right? Linked all the way back to Adam. So then when you get to the book of John is going to show Jesus as the son of God or God Almighty in the flesh. How come there's no genealogy in the book of John? Because God has no beginning and no end. So you have four Gospels. Out of the four Gospels, two of them are the only ones with genealogies. Now, why is that important? Because at Christmas time, watch, and you just got to stick with me here. If you're thinking about lunch or something like this, it ain't going to work. But watch. Back in Chronicles and the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 36, if you read through Matthew chapter 1, you would find that Abraham, David, and then Solomon, his bloodline, becomes cursed by a man named Jeconiah. Jeconiah in Jeremiah chapter 36 takes the Bible, cuts it up, and throws it into the fire. When God does that 600 years before Jesus comes, God says, "It's over, Israel, you're done." And the times of the Gentiles begins, and God sets Israel aside. God cursed the whole bloodline of Solomon through Jeconiah. Matter of fact, take your Bible. Let me just show you, see if I can show you. Look at Matthew chapter 1, and I'll just show you the cursed king. Okay, Matthew chapter 1. And you can kind of underline it and just know that this is the turning point here. And look at verse 11. "And Josiah begat Jeconiah." Everybody see that? If you underline the word Jeconiah, that is the cursed king. Everybody after him, God cursed and said that bloodline will no longer sit on the throne. This is important, the reason I'm showing you this. From Jeconiah down, God said, "It's over. Nobody else is going to sit on the throne from the line of Solomon." Well, David had two sons. Matthew is going to be, well, he had more than that. But there were two sons that we're interested in. Solomon, David had Solomon, and then David also had a son named Nathan. From Nathan's bloodline, Mary was born. Yet, God promised in Jeremiah chapter 33, only someone from David would sit on his throne. So if this bloodline is cursed, then how could God keep his promise? Well, the blood of the child comes from the father. So Mary could be the legal parent of Jesus without a curse. And Joseph would come from Solomon's bloodline, and he would be the bloodline that never touched the Messiah. That shows the beauty of Joseph. In other words, Joseph had to marry. I don't think they knew this. I think God worked it out. But Joseph had to marry Mary to fulfill God's promise of someone from the throne of David sitting. When you have a cursed bloodline, look at how God worked it out in his providence. Okay? So that's a beautiful part of your Bible, which shows this. I've used this to say, I wouldn't play around with dating if I were you. Your marriage is no more happenstance than Joseph's and Mary's. People who play around with dating, oh, well, you know, it's a status symbol. If you're not dating somebody, you're weird and all that. I would look at it as, I need to find God's will for my life, just like Joseph needed to find Mary. Dating's not a joke. Marriage not a joke. Amen? So, there's a picture using the genealogies and showing you the importance of Mary and Joseph. Very important. I know that there's more. We could spend a whole Sunday school lesson on this. I've taught on it a little in the past. Let's keep moving and let's start thinking now about Mary and Joseph, who they were. Mary was from a family that had been displaced by the Syrian Empire that took the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, and this is going to be about 700 years beforehand. God sends the northern tribes into captivity, and her account is found in the 27th Talmud. This is not Bible. It's Jewish history when we say Talmud. So we don't refer to the Talmud. It's written in Hebrew, and we don't deal with it, but it might give some records that help us understand a little bit. And so in Luke chapter 1, you're going to find out the story of Mary. And so when Syria came down, her family, she went to Egypt, and she had a home in Egypt. She had family in Egypt, all because of 700 years earlier. When Herod sought to kill Jesus, Mary had a family in Egypt where Joseph and Mary went to. Remember when Herod said, kill every boy? Fine, I can't find him. The wise men deceived me. Kill all the boys. Jesus and Mary fled to Egypt. Just out of the blue? No, because Mary had family there. And they had also just received the gifts of the wise men, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. So God had provided for them to go into hiding for the next, you could say, 12 years. So, Hosea chapter 11, this is beautiful. 800 years before Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt, in Hosea 11:1, God had said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So Joseph and Mary went to Egypt, all right, to fulfill that. God said 800 years beforehand that his son would be going to Egypt and be called out of it. So as we're looking at it, let's keep looking at Joseph and Mary. Mary's family would have moved back to Nazareth, and her father would have, most believe that her father would have died, or there's another option, he could have stayed in Egypt as you're looking at the map. But back in those days, any woman under 21 had to be under the care of an older man in the family if it was not her dad. No, there's nothing misogynistic about that, okay? That's just caring for the girls and the ladies as the weaker vessels. And so she is, here's the Sea of Galilee, and then, of course, the Dead Sea is going to be down here. Galilee is like a county, like St. Mary's County. Nazareth would have been a city in the area of Galilee. And, of course, Jerusalem's going to be down here. So, just so you can kind of see that on the map, she would have moved to Nazareth, and she would have had to have an older man watch her. Mary's uncle is a man that you've heard of in the Bible, and that would be Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man whose tomb Jesus had to borrow for 3 days, right? the one who begged the body in Mark 15:43 and in John 19:38, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and said, "I would like the body, please." Well, why is that important? Because you couldn't just, when somebody died on a cross, they were crucified outside the city, you had to be related to them to get the body. You couldn't just say, "Hey, can I have that?" Right? You had to legally show, "I'm related to that person. I'll take their body down." Well, how was Joseph of Arimathea related to Jesus? On paper, it was Jesus' uncle. So we know that because he could get the body of Jesus and put it in his tomb, that he was related, and records show, the Talmud show, that Joseph of Arimathea was Mary's uncle. Okay, so with that in mind, we'll keep on going here. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, and if you look up his name and if you ever do any study on it, he had holdings up in England. There are buildings to this day. When you go to England, there's a shore, and he built buildings, he built schools and churches at the time of Jesus, because you could go just up the coast of Spain. You didn't have to go heavy seas sailing. You could stay right along the coast, go to England, and Joseph of Arimathea had land in England, and to this day you can see it. He was a Jewish and Roman citizen, which made him very unique. He was part of the council there in Jerusalem that could counsel with the Jews and the Pharisees and also Rome. That's how come he had access to Pilate to get the body of Jesus. Okay, so Joseph of Arimathea, pretty key figure, being Mary's uncle. Gamaliel was sent to interview Joseph and Mary. Jesus' ministry, once he went to heaven, caused so much tumult there in the Israel area that they sent people to interview Mary, and the 27th Talmud has that interview, and it's going to tell us about the espousal. So we read in Matthew chapter 1 how Joseph takes Mary. Let me describe to you how that happened. In the Jewish synagogue in the town, they would have, when you went into the temple, on the left side would be a list of all of the girls who were available for marriage. And so when a girl was eligible for marriage in a Jewish home, she went with her parents down to the temple, and her name was written on a list on the left. And this was all the girls in the city that were available for marriage. Then, if a parents could arrange, and there's nothing wrong with espousals and betrothal. It would help America a lot. We probably wouldn't have half the divorce rate if more parents were involved in the marriage of their children. So some people look at, "Oh, Bible betrothal, that's too controlling." It would really, look, I don't marry anybody unless both parents are for the marriage. I'm not going to, you say, "Well, they'll elope." Every elopement I've ever heard of was regretted. It's always a heartbreak to the family. You telling me all the Sunday school teachers that have taught those kids, then they turn 18 and they want to sneak off? What a horrible thing, and what a heartbreaking thing to the family. People want to rejoice with you when you get married, right? But to say, "Well, we're going to sneak off and do it anyways," normally an elopement, "Oh, it's so romantic." An elopement is not romantic, it's rebellious. I know, okay, I'm not fitting in with Hollywood right now, but it needs to be said. Now, the parents had to arrange it, and once the parents agreed that the children, and watch this, it wasn't, "My son's marrying your daughter, you like that? Great." Mary had a say in the marriage. She had to accept the proposal. It was done by drinking the cup, you know, "Drink ye all of it." That was an engagement acceptance. We do that when we take the Lord's Supper. Well, she had to accept it, so it wasn't just, "My daughter's marrying your son." But they did go through that. They would go down to the temple, and when Joseph and Mary agreed to the, and they were espoused to each other, or you could say, if you want to use the word betrothed, you can, Mary's name would have been taken off the left side of the post, and Joseph and Mary's name would have been put on a list on the right side of the post of those who were getting married. So, whenever you went to church, Aren't you glad we don't do that? Whenever you went to church, you could see the available ladies and the people who are about to get married, okay? That's just the way it was back then. And the reason this is important is because they had taxes to pay. And the person, there was a marriage tax. And so one person collecting the taxes would make rounds every 4 months. And he would go to all the temples and say, who's about to get married here? They owe, they owe, they owe. And Joseph and Mary's name was up there. So they need to pay a tax. Joseph has to pay. We're going to learn about the taxes and the sacrifices that Joseph had to make to follow through with what God told him to do. He already has to pay a marriage tax now. Then he's over here and he and Mary are on the right side. When it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily if he went to the temple before the tax collector got there, he could just, through a ceremony, have his and Mary's name expunged, taken off the list. Because if she was found to be with a baby and it wasn't his, he could have made her a public example and had her stoned. He didn't want to do that. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll just go down and have our names taken off that list. I'll have it just privily or to nobody's knowledge, why and how, and then we'll just move on. Of course, we know the rest of the story. That's when God tells Joseph, no, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And it's a holy child. Don't change anything. Can you imagine what Joseph went through? People talk. People talk today and people talk back then. Can you imagine the gossip? Oh yeah, Joseph says it's not his, but we all know different. Can you imagine what Mary went through telling Joseph? Joseph, we need to talk. He's going, okay, what? You know, flowers, you know, what flavor cake you want for the wedding? And I know they didn't have it. Just bear with me. No, we need to talk. I'm pregnant. What? Can you imagine telling the one that you're espoused to you're pregnant? They know it's not theirs. Can you imagine Mary saying, Joseph, it's God's baby? Oh, right. Oh, isn't that convenient? You don't know. Oh, yeah, you don't want to mention his name, so you just say it's God's. There's a couple of videos I want to see when we get to heaven. That's one of them. I want to see that. You've heard me say that before. But now, wait a second. Can you imagine tears flowing down her face saying, I'm telling you, I haven't done wrong. God told me I'm going to have a baby. He finally gets a hold of it. That's how come he's dreaming about it, right? It's in his head. Because if it's found out, she gets stoned. They could put her to death publicly. So he's got all these thoughts, and God has to appear to him and say, don't change a thing. So they move forward. Well, to the person that doesn't know the Bible, and most of them didn't, what is everybody going to be saying? They couldn't get married for 6 months. So she's showing before they're married, and they're saying, if you'll just trust us, it's legitimate. And can you imagine everybody else's words? Right. Wouldn't that be sad? Now, wait a second. The misunderstandings and the gossip and all that, can you imagine being put through that? Yet you know you're in the will of God when nobody else is believing you. You're doing what God told. That's quite a sacrifice. That's quite a sacrifice. Now, let's keep on moving here. He could have had it expunged. The Lord tells Joseph, I've already covered that with you. He tells her. And it then says in Luke chapter 2, and we'll use that more. Excuse me, we'll use Matthew 2 tonight. But in Luke 2, it says, it came to pass in those days that there went at a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. What's beautiful about this is God puts Cyrenius's name in the Bible, and we can look in history and find out Cyrenius was elected twice. He made it in for a term, then he skipped a term, and his second term was from 9 to 4 BC. So that's how we can know when Jesus was about to be born, because in his second term is when a taxing happened. They had been fighting up north with the Gauls, and Rome is broke. They spent their money on the battle. They were in a battle that they could not afford. The whole empire is bankrupt. So they get together and they're like, okay, what are we going to do here? We've got to raise some money. This taxing had never happened before. Everybody had taxes to pay, but not one that was set empire-wide. You understand? Everybody had taxes, but that's why this is so unique. For God to fulfill his promise of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, he moved the whole Roman Empire to tax and put a tax on the people that had never been taxed before. You see how God's working? God's working behind the scenes. And so they divide the whole Roman Empire. A three-year plan is set up, and you got Spain over here and Israel over here. A three-year plan is set up to tax the whole Roman Empire. We're going to tax everybody in a three-year period. We can't have everybody turning in their money all at once. So they break it down into areas, then districts, then cities, and each area has a seven-week period. When your area is called, you have 7 days to pay your tax. In 3 years, they will have taxed then the whole Roman Empire. Okay? So, this is unique because it had not happened before, but it does tell us when Jesus was born. Now, Joseph is going to have to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. That's going to be a 4 days journey. It's 68 miles. And he has to travel with his pregnant wife on donkey back. Wouldn't that be a blessing? When she's ready to deliver. You'd think it'd hurry the process along. You know what I mean? The old statement, go for a ride in a bumpy pickup truck down a dirt road. Well, she had a four-day donkey. Can you imagine the mind games of Joseph? You're trying to provide for your wife, and you find out you've got to be taxed. You've got 7 days to pay your taxes, and she's 9 months pregnant. He didn't know what was happening. So can you see him leading the donkey? It's going to be okay, Mary. She's going, Joseph, this hurts. And then can you imagine as they got closer? You can't tell me Joseph didn't look up and go, dear God, do you know what's going on? You told me to follow through with this. And now look what I have to do. You can't tell me he didn't spend... This is mind game type stuff. He's got to go on a four-day journey. They've got to come down to Bethlehem. God used the Roman Empire to put Mary in Bethlehem. Now, why is Bethlehem so important? Micah 5:2, 750 years before, it's a verse that should be marked in your Bible. It says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, or the valley. Okay, that's what that means, but it used the word Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So he who's getting ready to be born in Bethlehem has no past and no future. He's God, right? He's eternal. That was prophesied 750 years before Jesus came. So, he has to be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph live in Nazareth. Joseph now has these taxes to pay. Watch closely. He first has to pay a marriage tax because he's getting married. He then has to pay a penalty tax because his wife is found with child before they're married. In the Roman Empire, if the woman was... that's how come you couldn't get married from the time you said you were getting married till the actual marriage date. It had to be longer than 6 months. If it was shorter than that, yeah. So bottom line is, he's got the second tax to pay because your wife is expecting and you're not married. He then has the Roman lineage tax. And because Israel had risen up against the Roman Empire so many times, they said, when we tax Israel, we want to know how many men between the ages of 20 and 60 that could join an army and fight against us. So we're going to make all of them go back to the place they were born. He was of the house and lineage of David. David was from Bethlehem. And we're going to make them go back. Everybody didn't have to go back. Everybody in Israel had to go back to where they were born from. You understand? But if you were in Spain or in North Africa, you didn't have to go to your lineage. That was only for the Jews. Notice how God's working? So they said, we're going to tax everybody. And you would think, okay, here's the frustrating part. If a lady was expecting, she had to be at the taxing because the unborn baby got taxed also. Not only was there a penalty tax, but the child, so now Mary has to go. So all of this, Joseph had four taxes to pay, not one. Do you know what one of them was? The lineage tax was 5% of your yearly income. He was carrying a bunch of money with him. I don't know what the other, we know what the one lineage tax was. And they're in poverty. Remember? They offered turtle doves. They were so poor. So he's got financial pressure that is very heavy. Then he's got the pressure of his expecting wife. Let's keep on going here. So he's got four taxes. When your district is called, you've got 7 days to pay that tax. Historically, Herod's district in Jerusalem was taxed in the latter part of 5 BC. So we normally say that Jesus was born in 5 BC because of the historical documents. By the way, I'm just going to pause here for a second. Most people have been using the birth of Jesus in 2,000 years to show when Jesus is coming again. I just did this a couple of weeks ago. The New Testament doesn't begin with Jesus' birth. It begins with his death. Hebrews 9:17, the death of the testator, right? So when was Jesus crucified? 33 AD, right? Stay with me here. So if 2,000 years from 33 AD would be what? 2033? We're going into 2020, right? I don't think this isn't so deep everybody can't stay with me. So go to 2033, then the calendar's off 4 years. If you go 2033 and back it up, that puts it at 2029, right? And then if the tribulation, when the tribulation takes place, that's how many years? 7, right? So 2029 backed up, then when would be a nice year for the rapture, it looks like? 2022. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but aren't we supposed to hope for his coming? Amen? And if you knew Jesus was coming in a couple of years, is there anything you would do for him that you haven't done yet? Amen? I do think Jesus is coming. I don't know when, and I didn't date it. Just good thought. Good things to think about. So, it was in the latter part of 5 BC. Scripturally, you can do this later. I tried to put this on the back of the bulletin. We're not going to do it this morning, but if you went to Luke 1:5 and 1 Chronicles 24:10, you're going to find that Jesus was born October 15th to the 21st. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Tabernacles when he was born. He was born in October. Shepherds don't watch their flocks by night in December. You would die. Okay? You'd freeze to death. We know it wasn't December. When does the Bible say Jesus was born? In the month of October. If you were looking for a date and you were like, but are we going to celebrate Christmas as a church in October? No. We'll sing a couple of hymns. But it's just good for you to know as a Bible believer. So, here we go. The ideas of Christmas and the occultic beliefs of a virgin bringing forth a child and worshiping a mother and a child is going to start in Babylon with Nimrod. Mother and child worship, or a woman holding a baby that the whole nation worships, goes way back to Genesis 10. All right? So that's we've done other Bible studies on that. But then you're going to have the Roman Empire is celebrating December 25th with the birth of Sybil. This is 200 years before Jesus comes. December 25 was a holiday that had nothing to do with Jesus. So it goes back to Babylon. It's going to go through the Roman Empire. Catholicism finally makes December 25th the day of the infant in the 4th century. So it's officially December 25th goes from being a pagan holiday to a Christian holiday because of the Catholic Church in the 300s, okay, right around 340. So there's your heathen history of Christmas. You can look it up yourself, but this is pretty common knowledge. This isn't weird stuff. We aren't celebrating a day this week. We're celebrating God keeping his promise that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all that God did, we're amazed as we read the Bible and we're looking at what God did to fulfill his word. Now let's think about the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, go ahead and go there. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read down to verse 7, okay? Just start at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, all of this is important, and I'll show you why here in just a second. Watch, verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you read this with a Western mindset, we've all heard the stories of the wicked innkeeper, right? There was motels, because that's what we think an inn is. And they hit Bethlehem, and Mary's water has broke. And Joseph, it's time, I know Mary. And he runs up, and he beats on the door of the first motel. My wife's having a baby. You gotta help us. There's no room. You'll have to go to the next one. So, okay, Mary, follow me. And they go down. He knocks on the next motel, and there's no room. And they'll have to, Mary, follow me. And you draw it out. Because when we read the word inn, we think motel. And then we hear to the sermons on, there was a wicked motel keeper. No room for Jesus. Had to go out back into the stall where the animals were. And she had to give birth in a nasty, muddy manger scene. I'm telling you, have you any room for Jesus this morning? Or are you that wicked innkeeper that can't find any room? Makes for great preaching. It really does. Makes for a nice, warm, fuzzy Christmas sermon. But an inn was not a motel in your Bible. An inn in Luke 10 is a place where people are kept. In Luke 10, we won't go there. In Luke 2, it is, if I was you, I'd write, just circle that word or underline it, and I'd put right next to it, storage inn. And this will remind you. Now, this is on the back of your bulletin, but all of David's family from southern Judea had to pay their tax in the place of their family lineage in Bethlehem. So all, not just Joseph's family, everybody related to King David had to go down to Bethlehem, David's home ground, and they had to pay their taxes there. So when Joseph and Mary get there, there's people, if you went into Bethlehem today, you would see caves in the hills all over. There's these dugout places, and there's also flat places. These were inns. And everybody who didn't necessarily live there but was from there was camped out for this week of paying their taxes. So when Joseph gets there, no, there was no motel. All right? He went to, all right, there's hundreds of people camping out. There was no innkeeper, okay? Let me see here. Okay, trying to help you understand. From Joshua's day, everyone had a portion of land. The land of Israel was divided up for all the tribes: Manasseh, Naphtali, Judah, Reuben, Dan. So everybody had a section of land. David's family was down here. So everybody had to report. And in the Bible times, you couldn't sell your land. Your land stayed in your family. And every 50 years, if you did sell your land went back to the original owners. God didn't allow land selling. So, if you were from Bethlehem, you had to appear back, and in the corners of each field were a storage inn. These kept the grain while you harvested. You went through the field, and you cut the grain down, you rolled it up, you stacked it, you winnowed it, separated the chaff from the wheat, and that night all those would rest in that area in the harvest time. That is a storage inn. It had a border. It would sleep about 8 to 10 people on that if it was a flat surface. Here's another picture of a storage. All of these were in the corners of each field. These are storage inns. And so in the corner of each field, they come to Joseph, has Mary on a donkey, and he comes up to Boaz's threshing floor. And his family is already camped out there. There's no room. And if Mary's getting ready to have a baby, if there was two people in it, there'd be too many, right? She needed some privacy. The inn, or the storage inn, where they kept the grain, was already filled with people. Nobody else could fit in there. So they come to the storage inn, and it's full. So, let me see, this is Boaz's threshing floor. This is going to be from the book of Ruth, the first book in the Bible that's named after a woman. Boaz married Ruth, and Boaz was David's great-grandpa. So that Ruth chapter 3 threshing floor is what they're looking for in Luke chapter 2 in the inn. All right, so just a little link there. There's no room for them in the inn. Look, if there were many motels, it would say there was no room for them in an inn. There's only one inn that Joseph was looking for, and it wasn't a motel, it was a storage inn. Okay, that's why God's word says there was no room for them in the inn. Next, in Ephron, all right, in this place, in this threshing floor in Bethlehem is where Abraham, he needed a place to bury his wife Sarah in Genesis 23. There's a lot that takes place here in Bethlehem in the Bible. Jacob buried his wife here also in Genesis 35. The reason I'm telling you that, this is a very important place where Joseph and Mary are going to. Now, that's the inn. Let's look at, watch this, you're in Luke chapter 2 there, and we read about the angels. It says here, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, let's talk about the shepherds for a second. These shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. They weren't just somebody sent out to watch sheep. What you have to understand is, at this same spot where Joseph and Mary come to the inn, David numbers the people in 2 Samuel 24. He gets proud. He wants to number, how many people do I have? God told the king, don't you ever number the people. If you have an army that wins, it's because I bless you. But for you to number your people would be an act of pride. You want to know how big your army is. When David did that, God did what? God killed 24,000 men that day. And then David, to stay the plague, has to go to that threshing floor, or Boaz's threshing floor, and he has to offer the sacrifices that appeases God. And so this is where the Temple Mount, that place becomes the Temple Mount at Jerusalem. Since Eli, there's been no tabernacle. Okay, that's going to be 1 Samuel chapter 3. Solomon would build the temple. Then, between the time Solomon builds his temple, a new segment of the priesthood is changed. Just stick with me here. When we send men off to Bible college, they go for 4 years. To be a priest in the Old Testament, you went from age 15 to the age 31. You went for 15 years of training. A new segment of priesthood is developed. And these shepherds are sanctified shepherds over the flocks where the sacrificial lambs are coming. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus, who is the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem. But what else happened in Bethlehem? The lambs that were sacrificed in Jerusalem at the temple were raised in Bethlehem and then inspected and sent up to Jerusalem. So that's the other thing that happened in Bethlehem. These shepherds were inspecting every lamb that was born. Outside of Jerusalem is the Tower of Edor, a Jebusite outpost. Genesis 29. Stick with me. I know you haven't heard some of this, but watch. When Israel is reestablished, the Tower of Edor is renamed the Tower of the Flock. They don't need an outpost anymore in Bethlehem because the borders are so far away, so they turn it into the Tower of the Flock. This Tower of the Flock is what will be used for all of the sacrificial lambs to be born in. So if a ewe was getting ready to have a baby, the shepherd picked up the ewe and took it to this Tower of the Flock. A Tower of the Flock would have looked something like that. Another Tower of the Flock would look like that. The Tower of the Flock that Jesus was born in does not exist anymore. The foundation does. You can go to the place and the foundation, but that's what it would have looked like. Everybody understand? So that's a tower where the lambs were born, the sacrificial lambs, to the ewes. Then there was an inspection chamber inside that tower of the flock. And the manger, I know our traditions say it was a wooden basket, and, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This was the manger. When the ewe gave birth to that sacrificial lamb, the shepherd took it out, and it would first wrap its legs, then it would wrap the neck, then it would wrap the whole body of that lamb. As it was inspected, are the legs straight? Is the spine straight? Then it was taken from the inspection chamber, and it was sent with the ewe up to Jerusalem to be raised, to eventually be slain as a sacrificial lamb. You say, why is that important? When Jesus was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, this is what the manger looked like. There was nothing wooden about it. It was a brick tower with brick insides and an inspection room. So the shepherds knew exactly. Did you see what the shepherd told, what the angels told the shepherd? Let's just close with this. It says this, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Do you know how come they knew where to go when Jesus was born? Because they went there every day of their life. They'd already been there. They said, you mean, yeah, what you've been doing is a fulfillment. The Messiah is here. And just like you wrap the baby lambs, you'll find Jesus wrapped, lying in a manger at the Tower of the Flock. Can you take your Bible, go to the Minor Prophets, go to Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. Micah chapter 4, if you aren't careful, you read your Bible with a Western mentality. And instead of research that would say, no, this is how it happened. Micah, so you got Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Now, if there's two verses in Micah that should be marked, one is what we've already read, Micah 5:2, and it says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah 5:2. So it says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Well, while God is telling 750 years before Jesus comes where he's going to be born, he gets more specific. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, there it is, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. When Jesus came the first time, he would be born in the tower of the flock. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So you got Micah 4:8 and Micah 5:2 that need to be marked in your Bible. Those God told about the Tower of the Flock before it was ever called the Tower of the Flock. So isn't it beautiful what God did to keep his word so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? He had to get Joseph and Mary, even though she was pregnant and not wanting to travel, he had to get them down to Bethlehem. So what did God do? He moved a whole empire to tax, a tax that had never been done before because they were broke, and then all the other things that came with it. The Christmas story, as you read Luke chapter 2, and tonight we'll look at Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to learn that happens 2 years later, is a beautiful story of how God, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And I hope this helps you as you celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I ask that, Lord, please, you could strengthen us and help us, please, when the world is wrapped in tradition.